Now, today's sermon is part two of what I've called Do This and You Shall Live. But you could also call it Go and Do the Same. We will be talking about that in a few minutes. You know, in the book of John, chapter 4, it shows that Jesus made a trip from Judea. This time he was going, not coming from Galilee, but going back to Galilee. And as he did, he always had to pass through the area that was occupied by the Samaritans. And here he shows you, here he shows that he's coming to a city called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R. This is in John chapter 4, and that's dropping down to verse 5. And he stopped there, okay? It was where Jacob's well was, where Jacob gave this well to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and I've been to that place. I've been to Jacob's well. It's still fresh water. It's still good water. I drank right out of it years ago when we were visiting Israel. Being wearied, Jesus sat down, and he was sitting thus at the well. It was about the sixth hour, so probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that. Now, a woman from Samaria came along, and his disciples had meanwhile gone into the city to see if they could get some food. And Jesus asked her a question, and you'll see it in verse 9. He said, he asked her a question, would you draw me some water too? She's drawing water out of the well. Would you draw me some water? And she said, how is it that you, this tells you the state of conditions. How is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, to bring you some water? And then John writes in the Gospel of John, which was the last gospel to be written, and he explains a lot of things that were not explained maybe in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so John's gospel, he puts a parenthesis here after verse at the end of verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There's the statement. We have no dealings. We don't deal with them. We don't have any friendship with them. We have no dealings. Jesus answered to her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you giving you living water. Now, living water was water that flowed. The well, you know, it flowed in there and stayed there for a while, but living water was highly valued in the desert areas of the Middle East. And so you'll see the interchange between them that she said, you know, I think you're a prophet. And then she asks him a question, you know, she says, I think because he told her, you know, you've had five husbands. And so she asks him a question, well, where should we worship? Where is it? And where's the place that, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain? And you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem, you know, is the place where we should worship. And Jesus said this, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this place, in this community, nor in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. It's not a matter of place. Your worship, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, he does make the statement, salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming in verse 23. This is John 4. And now is, it is present, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Pneuma, air, breath. Breathe on me, breath of God, breath. He's the spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit. In spirit. You have to have the spirit. You want to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't have. And what was the truth that Jesus was asked time and again? Master, what's the great commandment of the law? What was the great commandment? over, you know, we saw that, and he asked that in Mark, he was asked that in Matthew, and now you'll see he's going to be asked that in Luke. So, and a lot of people, you know, you think Jesus says, oh, no, you don't need to do any of those. No, Jesus said, do this, and you shall live. And then people, you know, some extreme Protestants want to know, well, is this works righteousness? Or is Jesus trying to tell you you can earn your salvation through works? Well, it's not through works, but listen to this. Ask yourself, can you obtain salvation if you don't love God? And if you treat your neighbor despicably? Can you obtain salvation if you violate those two great commandments? Of course not. Of course not. So here it is. We stopped last time, talked about this case. Jesus was in Luke chapter 9 now, verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension. And the New English Translation translate that for his rise into heaven, when the days for his ascension up into heaven, which means after his resurrection. So when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans. Now he's coming from the north down south. In the book of John, chapter 4, he was going from the south, but up north when you come to Jerusalem, you go up anyhow because it's a hill. So he wanted to stay, you know, one of the villages of the Samaritans, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, heard it, they wanted to destroy them. And he said, you know, you don't know what kind of spirit you are, you know. And then Jesus said in verse 56, the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to save life. So here he was coming down from there. He had already talked on previously to the Samaritan woman. So he knew Samaritans. He saw them, you know, here and there all the time. And before he got to Jerusalem, he's on his way. I don't know where he stopped. So a lot of times you come down, you can take the road all the way down. It's a very easy road following the Jordan River. You go all the way down to Jericho because that's close to the Dead Sea. You can follow the Jordan River. You can take a boat or your little paddle or something. And the Jordan River's not big. It's, you know, in some cases it's like a stream. But you can walk along it or you can float. Or in some places you might be able to swim. So you can go down all the way to Jericho and then from Jericho come up the hill toward Jerusalem. Okay? So he must have been lecturing because here in John and Luke chapter 10, now we drop all the way back down to verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, meaning he's going to really test him thoroughly with the hope that he will fail. Put him to the test. And he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here was the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's what Jesus does. Jesus says what? What is written in the law? How does it read to you? That word how, in what way, in what manner, and how is it that you're going to interpret it? And so he answered. He was a lawyer. He was a lawyer, nomikos. He knew the law. That's what he studied. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I mean, you could go on and ever with all your emotions, with all you have, everything. In other words, there's no holds barred when you come to loving God. And your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say the second is like it. You know, Jesus answered that way, and sometimes the others answer the second is like it. But he just puts them all together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Just right on. He didn't even pause. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. You got it. Do this and you will live." Now, here's what he does. The lawyer then, wanting to figure out why I haven't done this so much, do this, you know, love your neighbors. So he brings up a technical point. I would love my neighbor if I knew who he was. So he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? Now think about that statement. Implied that there are people who would be non-neighbors. Okay, well, I would like to do this. They always have some technical reason. I would like to do this, but I don't know who it is. I would like to be, I would like to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? So the lawyer is depicting as justifying his earlier statement, which he says, love your neighbor and stuff, by the fact that he doesn't know. He looks rather foolish, he asks a question that he himself knows. He knew the answer to that. And Jesus said, well, here, what's written in the law? You know, they looked at the law. Well, the law is the direction. The Torah means the direction, the way that you have to go. It's more than just laws or commands. The Torah is a process of teaching. What's written in the Torah? How do you interpret it? And he says, well, I interpret it this way. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And they all knew that. They all knew. They all distilled out of all the great commands of all the law. They distilled what? Love. Love for God. Love for neighbor. And one other place, Jesus said, on these hang all the law. The two sections of the whole Old Testament hang on that. It has to be, you have to be judged by that, through that. You have to interpret through that, that the goal of God's teachings is love. So Jesus asks him, he forces the guy to answer. He said, how do you read it? So the guy answers, and Jesus said, in effect, you don't need to ask me this question. You just answered it yourself about eternal life, okay? All you need to do is practice what you just said. Do this and you shall live. So now he, as I said, he professes, well, I don't know. I wouldn't know. What are the limits set? How do I do this? I don't know which one is my neighbor. I mean, maybe this guy's not quite the neighbor. Maybe I shouldn't love him as much. Oh, I don't know how to interpret. I don't know how to do it. So Jesus gives him this. This is chapter 10 of Luke, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is very high. It is a high place. When you talk about high places, it's a high place. And you're going down the little road, often called the descent or ascent of blood. If you're going down, it's the descent of blood. And going up, it's the ascent of blood. Because there was so much crime on that road, it was so easy for a criminal to rob somebody, to knock them off their horse. If you're riding a horse or a donkey, it's so easy to get knocked off. Because these sharp turns, people could be hiding up on the rocks and jump you and knock you off your horse. And two or three criminals could be hiding around each bend. And that's the way it was, called the ascent of blood. So here Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, among robbers. And they stripped him, ripped everything that they could that was valuable on him, took his belt, took his leather pouch, took this, took that, the shoes, and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that same road. You know, the priests had duty down in Jericho. Jericho had synagogues and things like that. And then priests would go down and do certain things and make rulings. And, you know, the priests were the judges, too, for the most part. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, now, oh, my, there's a guy. And the guy is half dead. He looked like he could die any minute. He passed by on the other side. Took his horse or donkey and or his walked over one by the other side. Likewise, Jesus said, a Levite also, when he came to the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Now we have to ask ourselves, are these heartless people? Do you think that the priest is heartless and the Levite is heartless? They have no mercy. They have no love for anybody. They have no care. You think that? No, I don't think that. And I'll tell you why I think they passed by. Look at Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21 has to do with the Levites and for the priests. These are ordinances for the Levites and the priests. Leviticus 21, beginning in verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, so here's Moses' law to the priests, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people. So a dead person among the people, you're not allowed to defile yourself. Don't go over, because touching a dead body was definitely a defilement. Except for his relatives who are the nearest to him. Here are the exceptions to this rule. You can't just do it to just a fellow Israelite. You can't just do it to some other person or your neighbor. It has to be for his mother. He could defile himself, go to see his mother. His father, his son, his daughter, or his siblings, a brother or sister. Brother or a virgin sister. If she's married to another guy, then she's not that close. Who is near to him, those people who are near to him, because, you know, she has no husband, if his sister is near to him, but for her, he may defile himself. So he can do it for his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, and for a sister who is near to him and has no husband. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself. So just because you have a brother-in-law, no, a relative by marriage, you don't defile yourself. You don't go to his funeral. You don't go near him if he's dead. You don't do that. So that's the law. So a priest, now think of if a priest defiles himself, he's got to be 7 days trying to get over this defilement. So he's like, I'm out of work. I don't do anything now for 7 days. I can't perform my duties to the temple. I can't perform my service to the brethren. So here in chapter 19 also, listen to this. Numbers chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Numbers. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, or a woman, of course, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Eternal. That's anyone. That's priest or somebody else. You can't go to the tabernacle of the Eternal. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. Everyone who comes in contact, you know, in that tent, and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. So if you're living with people, they are in your tent, and one of them you wake up, you know how many people die in their sleep? Lots of people do. Every year, people, you know, they just die in their sleep. They don't wake up. And so in Ezekiel chapter 44, in verse 25, it pretty much quotes the same thing. Then shall you go... they shall not go to a dead person, the priests, to defile themselves. However, for a father, mother, son, or daughter, or brother, or for a sister who has not had a husband, they may defile themselves. After he is cleansed, 7 days he shall that shall elapse for him. So if a priest touches it even after his mother or father, he's still unclean for 7 days. But you're not allowed to be unclean for the average person in Israel. So who was this guy going down the mountain? He was probably just an ordinary Jew, lived in Judea, and he got jumped. Okay? So Jesus is saying, here comes a priest. He passed by on the other side. Here comes a Levite. He passed by on the other side. Now I'm asking the question, is that because they were so evil and hateful? No, they just didn't want to get defiled. They're following the law. They're saying, no, I can't go there. I'm not allowed to defile myself. If this guy dies, I mean, he looks like he's half dead. And if I go over to help him and he dies in my arms, what am I going to do? Okay. Verse 33. This is Luke now, chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, he wasn't thinking about the law in this case. He wasn't saying, I'm going to get unclean. He looks at the man and he just felt what he felt. He felt compassion. No rules, no regulations, no nothing. He just felt compassion. Now, who are the Samaritans? You see who the Samaritans were when you look chapter 17 of the book of Kings, all the way from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. The king of Assyria brought in from Babylon people from Cuth and Ava, and from Hamath and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria. So they were Gentiles who were brought in, settled in the city of Samaria, in the place where the sons of Israel had been. So they possessed Samaria and lived in the cities around it. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Eternal. Therefore, the Eternal sent lions among and killed them. They spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations who you carried away into exile of the cities of Samaria, we don't know the custom of the God of this land. You brought us in here. See, the king of Assyria takes the Israelites out. He goes to some of these other cities and nations and brings them in. And so now here they all are in this area, but they didn't. He said, well, we don't know their customs. We don't know how to deal with their God. So in verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests that we carried away and let him go and live there and teach them the custom of the God of the land. You know, they just considered the Eternal as one of the gods of the land. And one of the priests whom they had carried away into the exile from Samaria came. He lived in Bethel, and he taught the people how they should fear, that is reverence, fear the Eternal, Yahweh. But every nation still made gods of their own. So they came in from these different cities, states, and different places, different nationalities, and we'll fear the Eternal, okay. But they didn't follow the first commandment at all, not at all. You shall have no other gods in addition to me. You shall have no other gods with me. And they did not fear God that way. So they made the gods of their own, and they settled in the cities. The men of Babylon made Succoth there. The men of Cuth stayed at Nargal. The men of Hamath went to Ashima, and the Arvites made Nibaz and so on. And you see the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to their gods. They also, verse 32, feared the Eternal. They feared Yahweh, Yehovah. And they appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high place. They feared the Eternal and served their own gods. Now, they didn't serve God. They feared God. They reverenced God because in reverence, the God of Israel, whose name is YHWH, and appointed priests and places for the high places, but they also served their other gods. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs, and they do not fear the Eternal, nor do they follow the statutes and ordinance of the law of the commandments, which the Eternal commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. See? There you have a very powerful statement about it. With whom the Eternal made a covenant. You see, God made his covenant with Jacob, and so on. You read all the way down to verse 41 of this. And so the Jews, the Samaritans come in, and what do the Samaritans say? They say, we're inherited, and we've intermingled, and we've married some Israelites, and we are now the Israelites that should have been here. We're the Israelites in Samaria. And we even have a law. And the priests must have brought him copies of the Torah. And to this day, the Samaritans have copies of the Torah. When I was there, you paid a couple of bucks, and they would show you. They'd bring out their scrolls. They would bring them out. Now, these Samaritans had... They eschewed the outside world, and they intermarried, and they did not follow the laws of the Bible of marriage. They married sisters, they married people close to them and relatives, first cousins, and so on, and maybe some men with their daughters, and they have many mental diseases, many physical ailments because of interbreeding, and you get worse as you interbreed. So they just didn't follow it. And so here comes the Samaritan. Now the Samaritan, they were despised. The Jews kind of hated them because they were, we're really the ones. And we have our places here at Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim was one of the mountains where you shouted the law of God across. And there's Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but we have Mount Gerizim, and we are in control of it. And the Jews had to be very careful. The people were not deceived as to where the truth was and where the right scriptures were. Although difficulty, you know, the scholars now will pay to have to use their scriptures. They want to see what do the Samaritan scriptures, how do they compare with the Masoretic text and that we have from the Old Testament, or with the Dead Sea Scrolls, in order to get a more accurate view of the Old Testament. Now, if you think the New Testament has variations, I want to tell you something. The Old Testament has more variations, because the Hebrew words are made up of vowels, not vowels, made up of consonants, okay? YHWH. What are you going to put in between there? You can make different words. You have these things, and the rabbis have tried to go over it and put in the vowel points of it, but nobody has the vowel points. There are no original scriptures of vowel points. So you're trying to figure out what the vowel points are. That meant one thing could be, if you ever watched, I'm not good at it, but I like to watch it sometimes, Wheel of Fortune, and they'll put up these vowels, okay? And then somebody said, I want to ask for an A, you know. Oh, an A goes down here or there, and they think it's over here, but it didn't get there. Oh, I'm going to ask for an I. Okay, the I goes in here. So between consonants, you can have a consonant, and then you have to figure out what vowels go in, how to pronounce that word, what that word really means, and so on. So scholars have gone meticulously over these things, trying to figure out some points. I had one of my friends at the college where I went and graduated from years ago. He now studied at Claremont School of Theology, did his thesis on the philology of Job, all of the different difficulties with the book of Job and the, some of the Hebrew words, which are sort of unique to the book of Job. So he did a lot of work in this. So it's not easy putting these things together. So scholars have used the Samaritan texts of the Old Testament to help them maybe, you know, give a little bit of understanding of what that word means. So Samaritans, the Jews hated them. So Jesus said to this, the man, but a Samaritan, now the priest passed by, the Levite passed by, but a Samaritan stopped and he looked at him and he felt compassion. And verse, this is Luke, now back to Luke 10 and verse 34, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Oil and wine. I don't know if he poured it in that order or wine and oil. I don't know. It said Jesus' statements was oil and wine. By the way, most oils, germs cannot live in that oil. They can't live in olive oil. They can't live in coconut oil. They can't live there. Okay. Now, it can go rancid on you, but you can't. It's pretty much sterile. Oils like that are highly acid, and most germs and bacteria can't live in it. So they used it a lot. They put it on their skin because skin is acid. And you feed the skin with an oil that is also acid and makes your skin better and doesn't strip it. Well, we've also gotten a habit. We want to wash all the oils off until we wash it with alkaline soap. And so many times the oils of the olive oil was very, very cleansing, and wine kills germs. We know it's an alcohol, but it's alcohol. You know, if they give you a shot, what do? They rub your skin with alcohol, make sure there are no particular bacteria that can get inside into your blood. So they bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and on them. And then what did he do? He put him on his own beast, his own horse or donkey, whatever, or camel, whatever. When Jesus does not enumerate, he just says on his beast, evidently a four-footed beast. He puts this guy on, which means that he probably walked, holding this guy on, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Took care of him. What do you need? Bandaged up, taking care of him, giving him some food. Here, you need this water. Here, you need some things. Here, you need drink this. Here, we got this yogurt for you. Take that. Here's, we got this. This is good for you. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. Now, a denarii was 1 day's wages. 1 day's wages. As on an average, now I know, and you always have rich people and poor people, but on the average, the median, the average person made 1 denarii a day. He took out 2 days' wages. So this was a prosperous, fairly, it could be total fiction, but it could also be totally true. But it was not so far away that the people said, oh, that's not so. You're just making that up. No, nobody said that to Jesus because it was very well within the realm of believability of things they had already experienced. So he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Here's 2 days' wages. Take care of him. Okay, I've taken care of him now, but on the next day, you take care of him, please. I'm going to pay you 2 days' wages to take care of that guy. Okay, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. I want you to take good care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay for whatever is overage. Now, that's he went way beyond the call of duty, didn't he? He could have taken him to the inn and dumped him here. He said, you know, here's one of your Jews, and I'm a Samaritan. I don't care now. I mean, I did my part. I brought him up here. You take care of him. The rest of you. He's one of your fellows. You take care of him from here. Don't bother me. But he didn't. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. And he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, do you take care of him for whatever more you spend? I'll pay for you. Now, here's the question Jesus asks. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three? Now, listen to how Jesus turns this around, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands. And remember what the lawyer said. Well, you know, Jesus said, do this, you shall live. Well, how can I do? I don't even know who my neighbor is. Jesus turned it around from looking around for who your neighbor is to you being a neighbor. Why don't you be a neighbor? Who was the neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And here it light bulb turns on. He could not say the word Samaritan. You know, he had three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. He couldn't say the word Samaritan. And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. So Jesus said, well, who do you think was a neighbor to him? We always think of loving our neighbor. Who are you, a neighbor? You know, they had one insurance company, like a good neighbor, you know, blank blank is there, you know, like a good neighbor. A good neighbor is going to be there for you. A good neighbor is going to help you. A good neighbor is going to loan you things. A good neighbor is going to come to your house when you have it on fire or help you put it out. It's a good neighbor. Who was a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And he said, the one who had mercy toward him. And listen to Jesus' words. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. I want those words to ring in your mind, in my mind, in all of our minds. Go and do the same. The second great commandment, what Jesus is saying, outweighs all the ritual requirements of ceremony. It wasn't that the priests couldn't feel mercy. It wasn't that the priest was such a hateful person. He was just bound up in ritual requirements. He was bound up in ceremony. He was bound up in who's right and who's not. He's bound up in following traditions. He's bound up in following customs. He's bound up in following statutes. He couldn't. But the second commandment overrides all that. It overrides all that. Go and do the same as what that Samaritan did for someone in trouble. Don't say, well, it's the Sabbath, I can't do it. Don't say, well, I might pick up a crumb from their place and I can't do it. Don't say that, well, they might have eaten unclean meat and therefore I can't do it. I don't want to be unclean. I don't say all of these rituals that you can use to excuse yourself from not being a neighbor. Go and do the same. Those words echo above everything. Forget about race. Oh, yeah, what if this person of a different race? Forget about race. Go and do the same. Forget about whether he or she is a member of your religion. Forget about that. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. Be a neighbor. Who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of thieves? Forget about what or who. There is no such thing as a non-neighbor. See, what the lawyer was saying, well, I don't know who my neighbor is. I mean, I'd love to love somebody, but I can't figure out who it is. And Jesus said, who was a neighbor to the man who fell? In other words, go and do the same. Be a neighbor. Don't go out, look for someone that I can use and say, that's the neighbor. Go be a neighbor. Do this and you shall live. Go and do the same. Would you join me as we end our services with prayer today and give God all the thanks for the wisdom, for the teachings, for the truth, for the love that he has shown all of us. Heavenly Father, we come before you and your great, wonderful throne and your mercies that come new to us every single day, forgiving our sins and blessing us and giving us life, giving us truth, giving us understanding, giving us a heart that serves you and loves our neighbor. Jesus clarified all these things by telling us to do it. Do the love and you shall live, and go and do the same. Be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. Maybe somebody's not a neighbor to you, but we be a neighbor to them. Be a neighbor. Go and do the same. Let not our prejudices, not our religious traditions or other things or scruples or statutes stand in the way, as did the lawyer. I don't know who my neighbor is. Don't let that. The Samaritan didn't. And even though the man was a Jew, hated the Samaritan, he did what was right. Who was a neighbor? And we have to do the same. Thank you, Father, for mercies beyond what we deserve, for your love beyond what we deserve. And may we show ourselves worthy of what you've invested in us with your Holy Spirit, making us part of your family. We do all this and give you praise, glory, and honor through the name of our great high priest in heaven, our Lord and Savior, the one who owns us because he purchased us with his blood, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray today. Amen. Well, everyone, I hope you have a wonderful weekend, and you will if you're observing the day of Pentecost and joining us for services. Remember, services tomorrow at 7915 Hellman Avenue here in Southern California, in Rosemead, California. And we'll be on at 2:30 in the afternoon for our services streaming live. Until then, goodbye, everybody. And join in this next song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Goodbye now.